You can make your way in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to spend some time there today. First, I want to introduce you to our team. And we're so blessed to be here with you all. We're so blessed to enjoy this day together. So, without further ado, I know you've been kind of introducing yourself to each other, but Travis and Rocio Ramirez, right here. And your children, what are their names again?
Lakeisha, Anicia, and Emily.
Okay.
And Jerry.
Jerry's Jeanette's. So let's say hello to Jeanette and Jerry. Where's Jerry? Oh, he's downstairs.
He's downstairs. Yeah.
Okay.
Thank me for Jerry.
No. Not even. And let's see. We'll get to you. So go ahead, Ishmael. Ismail, actually, is Diaz. Who am I missing already? Rick and Christine Emerson. That's Rick. Say hello to Rick. That's usually like where he stands in our sanctuary too, back in Pocatello. He does the usher's ministry and so on. Does a lot of work at the church. And then we have Jaden Allen. Jaden, say hello to him.
Christine
and Lydia. Oh yeah, Rick's Christine, his wife, and their child, Lydia, are downstairs. Lydia is pretty amazing. Amazing little child. How old is she? 6 months? I mean,
she's a teen mascot.
A beautiful family. And this, of course, is my wife, Christina. And what a blessing. I don't know where I'd be without her. So, does anybody need a Bible? Y'all have one? All right. Good to go. So 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll particularly pay close attention to verse 14 through 21. Personally, scriptures that have spoken to my heart over the years many times and in many ways, find them very, very encouraging. So 2 Corinthians 5. As Dan mentioned, we had the privilege of serving in Russia for many years. At a time when things were very chaotic over there, the Lord allowed us to be part of doing church planting there. We were able to plant several churches in a region, and now those churches are pastored by Russian nationals. And what a great privilege that was. Our son, who is our oldest child, he married a Russian gal. They served with us at our church in Calvary Chapel in Pocatello. He does our worship and college age group and home study and actually teaching for me this morning. Well, actually, it's afternoon now, but he taught for me in the pulpit at Calvary Chapel Pocatello while I've been up here, which he's just a blessing. So what a joy that has been. Two daughters as well as a son, they're married also. My daughter Sarah has married Charlie Heffelfinger. And they are living in Rockford, Illinois, planting a church there in Rockford, Illinois. My youngest daughter, Hannah, is married to Denver Cook. He's an RN working in a hospital in Wisconsin. They're all walking with Jesus, and we're very blessed by that. For sure, we have 8 grandchildren going on 9. Sarah's going to have a baby in about 2 weeks, right around there. So we feel like our plate is full of blessings from the Lord in so many ways. So, blessing to send or be part of sending Dan and Julie up to you guys. We were here 2 years ago when there wasn't a building to meet in. We went down to the Heritage Festival and talked to people about Jesus down there. Great time. But it's so nice to be back here when you're in a building, you know, it's a church. Church is the people, right? You know how we say we're going to church? We think of the church as a building. The church isn't a building. You are the church, the called out ones, the separated ones unto God. Amen? Keep that in mind. Very, very important to understand our identity in Christ. Very, very critical. And I want to talk about that today. Our identity in Christ. Who we really are. Edmonton has an identity, right? I mean, what do you guys, you Edmontonians, what do you think of when you think of your own city? What is it known for? What's its identity? Anybody? Open mic.
The mall.
The mall. The mall that you guys probably don't go to. We sure went to it. That's okay, what else?
The Oilers.
The Oilers.
City of Champions.
Okay, wait a minute. Wayne Gretzky. How are we doing with that? Are we doing okay? You recovered? It's been a couple decades. Should be kind of... We're okay, right? You do have North America's largest mall. It is. 48 city blocks. That's crazy. That's crazy big. Crazy big. Did you know this about Edmonton? There are no rats in Edmonton.
Right.
None.
In Alberta.
In Alberta. Zero. Like, zero rats. That is insane. I think Pocatello, we have one or two. Edmonton has over 30 annual festivals year-round. Dan had shared with us that statistic last time. A lot of festivals going on all the time. This I did not know. University of Alberta has produced 67 Rhodes Scholars. Did you know that?
Wow.
That's amazing. Edmonton sits close to the geographic center of the province. It's the main supply and service center for Canada's oil sands. I didn't know that. Apparently, quite a few people do. Let's see, what else is it known for? Identified as... Did you know that the coldest day ever recorded in Edmonton was on January 26, 1972? The temperature was minus 48.3 Celsius, which for those of us who deal with Fahrenheit is minus 55.
Oh.
Okay. Ouch. Ouch. With the wind chill dropping it to minus 61 Celsius, which for those of us who deal in Fahrenheit, minus 76. Crazy. So it's known to be sort of cold. It's cold, definitely a northern, colder climate. Did you know this, Edmontonians? You probably do. In July of 1987, Edmonton was struck by a tornado. Some of you remember that, probably. Peaked at a wind speed of 416 kilometers, or for us Americans, 258 miles an hour. Cut a 40-kilometer swath, which is about 23 miles, maybe, through the city, and in places it was up to a kilometer wide, or 0.6 miles. 27 people were killed, more than 300 injured. It's one of the worst natural disasters in Canadian history. So things that sort of identify Edmonton, people know it about the city, or whatever. One of the things that we have recognized, I think the team, those who visit, is Edmonton seems to be a very tolerant city. It's kind of known as that. A lot of ethnicity, a lot of different people groups, a lot of different beliefs. But everybody's like, okay, that's all good. Come to our city. It's all good. So a lot of tolerance. Tolerance is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. And I think we could say that about Edmonton, right? As part of its identity. Right? I think so. For the Christian, for you and I, those who believe, it is extremely important to understand what our identity is, who we are in Christ. Because in a place that tolerates everything, we can slowly get absorbed into this tolerant attitude, and we are in danger of losing our identity as Christians and who we are. Getting kind of swallowed up in the big picture. And I think it's so important, if we're going to truly walk with Jesus, be effective for Him, for His kingdom, we have to understand our identity. people are without identity, man, people are lost. So, with that in mind, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Okay, so I'm going to read this to you. You follow along in the Word. Today's going to be more exhortative to you all. Not so much intellectual teaching, okay? I want the Lord to speak to your hearts today. Speak to your hearts, okay? So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 through 21. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, but yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, okay, here's the real key to the teaching today, this identity issue. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, that's the passages that we're going to look at. So, turn your attention now back to verse 14. We're going to pick it apart. We're going to unpack it, okay? So I want you guys to be concentrating, looking at it, thinking, let your heart be open. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. Who wrote this letter, first of all? Paul, the Apostle Paul. If you ever want to get a taste of his missionary pastoring life, 2 Corinthians is the book. Okay? But anyway, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. So his love compels us. So what does that word mean, to compel? Compels us. If you look it up in the dictionary or a concordance, it would say to press on every side. It's the word that would be used to describe a strait that forces a ship into a narrow channel. The ship can't go anywhere else. It's got to go through that channel. It's used for cattle being squeezed into one particular position, and so that it can't move any other way. It means to hold completely, to hold fast. So you get the picture. Paul saying his love, the love of Christ, compels us, moves us, moves us. Where are we going? If the love of Christ compels us and moves us, what are we doing? Where are we going? Well, that'll be unpacked as we go along. Because we judge thus. So this love moves us because we judge this way. You know, that if one died for all, then all died. Anyway, before we get into that, I just want us to understand. I know the Spirit wants us to understand. In our walk with the Lord, as we follow Jesus, as we desire to live for Him, we are motivated, folks, and moved by the love of Christ for us, okay? For me and for you. Paul doesn't say our love for Christ compels us. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say our love for Christ compels us. It's Christ's love that moves us. And it's so important. This is so foundational. Okay? It's not my love for Christ that motivates me. How many of you love Jesus all the time, every day, every second? You're just passionate about the Lord. It just moves you. Maybe. On occasion. But we'll get exhausted trying to live the Christian life by our motivation and my supposed love for Jesus. It doesn't work that way. But it's His love for us. His love for us. is love for me. It's what He has done for us. We love God, as the Scripture says, because He first loved us. And of course, the supreme demonstration of that love is the cross of Christ. So when Paul speaks of the love of Christ, he is fixed on the cross and what Christ did for him, as we should be fixed on the cross and what Christ did for us. Pretty simple thing. You believe Christ died on the cross for you, right? Amen?
Amen.
Say it loudly.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, you believe that. That is God's love manifested perfectly and clearly for us. Did you deserve that? Did you deserve it? No, of course not. Of course not. John 3:16 doesn't read this way. For the world so loved God that He gave His only begotten Son. Doesn't read that way, does it? Doesn't say for the world so loved God. God so loved the world. You know, we try to imagine, okay, God. You know, just think about this. You know, we can't imagine God saying, look how much those people are loving me. Wow. Look at all of those righteous acts that they're doing. Look at how often, you know, they go to church, or we can't say to God, look how often I'm tithing, or look how kind I am, you know. God, He's not in heaven going, wow, I'm really impressed by the good things that those people do. And you know what? They've been doing such good things. You know what? I think I'm going to respond to their love for me by sending my Son to die on the cross. Is that how it works? Did we deserve what God did for us? Not at all. We love God because He first loved us. And I have to remember that. That's the foundation for living for Him. I don't have it in my own strength. I don't love God in that sense. He loved us. And because I grow in the understanding of His love for me, I respond to that. I go, wow, that love is amazing. God's love for me, a sinner, a rebellious, wicked, evil man. He loved me. I respond to that. I want to live for Him. I want to live for Him. Scripture is so clear, folks. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is only one righteous, and only one, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen? It's true. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5:8, for God commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, you guys have heard these scriptures, I'm sure, but we've got to appropriate them into our heart. Believe them. Walk according to it. It's the love of Christ that compels us. And it's not our love for Him. It's His love for us that overwhelms us. And we say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow You. You gave Your life for me. I want to live my life for You. So, John says it this way. I want to hammer this point home just a little bit longer, okay? A verse that I just discovered not too long ago that has really helped me understand some things. Okay, this is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. You can turn there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Hopefully you'll be encouraged, stirred, challenged. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John would be before 2 John, which would be before 3 John, which would be before 4th. Okay. Pastor Dan has taught you well, I'm sure. So, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, and include yourself in the us, okay, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So, behold. Stop right there. Behold, that word. Look upon, look intently, fix your eyes upon it, be in wonder of it. Behold what manner of love. And the Apostle John was the Apostle of love. He wrote about it often in his writings. And it really is an imperative in the grammar. Behold, do this. Behold, look at this. You know, it's often very easy in our day and age to look intently on anything but the love that God has for us. We were talking about cell phones, devices. How many of you look pretty intently on your mobile device, your pad? I mean, how many of us, it's the first thing we sort of do when we get up in the morning. Whereas before it used to be devotions, now it's, what's going on Facebook? What's going on? How many likes did I get from my little post yesterday? Fixing my eyes, beholding. Paul says, man, behold, fix on what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So, what manner? Very interesting word in the original language. Very, very interesting. What manner? It really means like no other. There's no other love like this. Okay? And really at the core of it, it means from what country, nation, or tribe. In other words, this love that the Father has for us is so foreign. It's like nothing that we get from the world. It's out of this world. It's from another country. It's different, totally and clearly. It's a foreign love. And I think we understand that God's love is foreign. You know, it's not the love that the world talks about or gives. You know, this is a different love. And it's why it's so glorious and yet so difficult to understand. Human love has what? Conditions, right? It's conditional. Strings attached. What's in it for me? It extends only so far. You know, we're pretty much willing to love our friends and family and so on. But, you know, even in that, there's strings attached and conditions and so on. And the worldly love, you know, the kind that the folks on the radio sing about. This is a foreign love. This is so unique. John says, behold what manner of love that has been bestowed upon us. It's a foreign love that Paul declares is really past knowing. The height, the breadth, and the width, and all. It's hard. We can't enter in. In fact, some people are afraid of this, you guys. And this is the interesting thing about this foreign love. Some people are afraid to be loved by God because they don't understand that it is unconditional, that even right now, as you sit here, God's love is upon you. It's, you know, people are afraid to reveal themselves to others, right? Because there may be a rejection, right? We were talking about this with somebody the other day. I don't want to expose myself because if people really find out who I am, they're definitely not going to love me. So I'll act a certain way to maybe be approved by others around me so that I can maybe, earn their love or whatever. God's love is foreign, folks. It's different. He loves you right here, right now, just the way you are. And you say, well, but He doesn't see who I really am. Absolutely, He does. Right here, right now, He sees who you are. To the very core of your thoughts, the intents of your hearts. There's nothing that escapes the gaze of the eyes of the Lord. And you go, oh, whoa, I want to cover up. Adam and Eve wanted to cover up. That's our tendency as humans. We want to cover up. I've been hurt. I've been burned. I want to cover up. I want to hide. I don't want to expose myself. Brothers and sisters, listen. God sees every detail of your life. He sees the sin. He sees the attitudes. He sees it all. And yet, He still loves you eternally. It's a foreign love. It's different. Behold what manner of love that this love is. And I want to encourage you today that if we're going to follow Jesus and live for Him, let that love compel us. That love that He has for us. Not our great love for Him. We just respond, okay? It's been bestowed. It's been lavished, poured out upon us, John says in that letter. So we bear the title of His children. You know, and we wear that with a good type of pride. I'm a child of the living God. He loves me. He loves me so much. So, you know, Scripture says this. Romans 5:6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what love that is. And again, we're going to head down to the point of all of this, the identity and being ambassadors. But before that, it's important. He wants to use us as channels of His love. Okay? So, can you picture a map of Israel? How many can picture a map of Israel in your mind? Okay? There's a body of water. What's the most dominant body of water in Israel, in the land of Israel? What is it? The Dead Sea, primarily. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? It's got a lot of minerals, 30% mineral. The ocean itself is about 7% mineral. Dead Sea, 30%. Can anything live there? How would it be possible for something to live there? What would have to happen? There'd have to be what?
An exit.
So the water comes in. There's no exit for the water. It just sits there. Mineral content gets very high. Nothing can live. Dead Sea. Brother, sister, you don't want to be a dead Christian. There needs to be an outflow. There's an inflow and an outflow. That's the way we are alive in Christ. Part of that outflow is telling others about Jesus. Amen? You take it in, you give it out. You come back in, you take it in, you go back out and give it out. We came up to Edmonton to, you know, obviously encourage Dan and Julie. I mean, obviously. I mean, my heart, we did. But also, we have the privilege of being on the streets in Edmonton and just talking to people about Jesus. Is that comfortable? Nope. Does my flesh want to do that? Do I get up in the morning going, oh, yes, we get to go tell people about Jesus today on White Avenue where there's all kinds of strange people? It really doesn't. But the love of Christ compels. How many of you are saved, would you say? Like, saved. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Right? Don't you want others to taste what you've tasted? Don't you want others to hear the good news? I'm sure glad somebody told me about Jesus. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? Think about it. Aren't you glad somebody was willing to open their mouth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? Church, we've taken, and I know you're being well fed here with the Bible teaching. I know you are. Dan is a wonderful teacher. Very articulate, very precise. You're getting a solid Word of God. But I know I can speak for him as well and say, he would love it. I would love it. The Lord would love it. There's an outflow. You have a city that needs to be reached with the truth, with the Word of God. Edmonton, tolerant. Oh, everybody's good. As long as whatever you believe, that's okay. But don't you get caught up in that tolerant mentality to the point where you sort of let your beliefs be watered down, or you're not so maybe willing to go out and share what you believe. What did Jesus say? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So outflow. Okay? And this is Paul's writing, John's desire. The disciples, that's just part of who we are, what we do, part of our identity. Verse 15, back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. We read this, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. It's sort of reiterating the point that we're making here. He died for all, meaning Jesus, that those who live no longer live for themselves. So the ones who have been made alive by Christ no longer live for themselves, but live for Jesus, the one who died and rose again. We don't live for ourselves. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And I love Galatians 5:20. And again, you can jot these down. Paul writes, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. We are responding to this amazing love of God, which is foreign and so overwhelming. And it compels us. You know, we've been hit by this love. We want others to know this love. And you go, well, I'm kind of a shy person. And I don't really, you know, in Edmonton, we're really nice and kind. We don't want to ruffle feathers. We don't want to rock the boat. Right? We don't want to rock the boat. Eh? I grew up in Minnesota, so I've kind of lost the Minnesota accent, but grew up in northern Minnesota, where, by the way, when I was a kid, I saw minus 55 degree Fahrenheit weather myself. Crazy cold. But in Minnesota, we're kind of like Edmontonians. It's like, you don't rock the boat. Nice people. It's good to be nice. But you have been separated to something very unique, to be that ambassador for Jesus Christ, to go and tell people about him. You have. You say, no, I haven't. Well, if you can, from Scripture, prove that you haven't been called to do that, willing to listen, I think you'd find that the case is that we're all called. We're all called. Verse 16. We'll speed up a little bit. Verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So Paul says, since my conversion, since I have, you know, tasted the Lord, I have been captured by him, I see through a different lens. I see things totally differently. I'm not concerned about the fleshly man or his exploits or this man's position or power or prestige or wealth. I'm not concerned about those things. I'm not concerned about knowing man after the flesh. He wasn't concerned about knowing Christ after the flesh. He knew him one way in the past. Now he knows the Lord as the risen one, the Lord of all, the King of kings, coming back. So he doesn't regard anyone according to the flesh. So as a born-again believer, one who has been transformed by the love of God, we don't regard people in that way externally, but we see people as those whom God loves so much that he would send his son. So when you go outside, when you leave today, when you're walking down the street, when you're in that market, when you're shopping, you see people in a different way. through a different lens, through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And you see people that need Christ. Are you tracking with me? This is for all of us. It's not just for one, it's not for the great religious leaders. It's not for Pastor Dan only. You know, and I get that sometimes at Pocatello. Yeah, we should go and tell people about Jesus. Yeah, Pastor Jeff, he should go and tell people about Jesus. That's your job, isn't it? Aren't you supposed to do that? We'll just applaud when it happens, and that's great. But we'll sit and just watch and listen. Man, would you guys rather watch the game or be in the game? What's better? Maybe watching the game's okay. But whatever game, soccer is going on, World Cup here in Edmonton. It's when you think of it in those terms, personally, I love being in the game. I want to be in the battlefield. I want to be on the front lines. We were talking about that this morning with our team, of the exhilaration of being on the front lines of the battle. And Christ has separated us to that labor. And again, it's not because we love Jesus so much and I just got to prove to Him how much I love Him by going out and telling people about Jesus. It's because we know His love for us and it overwhelms us. And I want somebody else to know the love of Jesus. That's what heals us, transforms us, gives us life. People are looking for life. Drugs, alcohol, identity. I'll get a bunch of tattoos and that'll be my identity. Man, Christian, our identity is in Christ. A great part of that identity is this issue of being ambassadors for Him. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, okay, who's in Christ? Raise your hand. If anyone is in Christ, anyone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Catch it? You are a new creation. Okay? Old things have passed away. Your old life is gone. It's gone. It's done. It's over. You have new life. And it's not a remade old life. It is a fresh new life infused with the power of God through His Holy Spirit. Baptism, which we'll be doing after this service, is the great picture of that. You're in the water, which is symbolic of a grave. You go down into the water, old life gone and buried. Come up in newness of life, looking, having eyes fixed on Jesus with purpose, direction. New creation. Man, born again. You've all heard the term born again, right? Absolutely. I was born again. It was back in 1984, February 19th, 8 o'clock at night. My mom's house, in the living room. My wife sitting next to me. My sister on the other side. And they asked me, would you like to make a confession of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And my head went, what does that mean? I said, yes, I do. Prayed a simple prayer. Simple. Jesus, if you're real, come into my life, change me. He did. He did. The tip of my toes to the top of my head, man. Born again. And the biggest thing, you guys, was the realization that I was forgiven of my sin. Wow. The burden lifted off. His love was penetrating. New birth. I pray that you've all experienced that new birth. Born again. You know, I've had the privilege of being in the world of the Muslims in the Middle East, which is amazing. To talk to former radical Muslims who are now following Jesus. And probably some of you heard, you know, many times it's through visions and dreams. But it's radical. And this is what happens, you guys. They very, very, very much know what they're doing. Okay, so they make that choice to follow Jesus. And once they do, they know. Or they, even before they make that choice, they know that it's going to cost them. I mean, they're staring at losing their family. Definitely losing their job. Possibly losing their nation. And, in many cases, losing their life. That's what they stare at as they're confronted with making a decision to follow Jesus. They know that it's going to happen. Talk to them face to face. Hearing the testimonies. But they've been overwhelmed by the love of Jesus. They say, you know what? He is worth it all. I want to follow Jesus. They make the decision. They're radically born again. And some of the radical Muslims become as radical for Jesus as they were for Muhammad. And they want to go back into their neighborhoods and reach the Islamic communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no turning back for them. There's no turning back. It costs. The problem we have in the States is that our Christianity really doesn't cost anything in a way. It just doesn't. Hey, I can be a Christian today if I feel like it, but I don't really have to be a Christian tomorrow if I don't feel like it. It doesn't cost me anything. When you go out and you begin to be vocal about who you are and your identity and tell others about Jesus, it may cost you. You may get mocked. You may get scorned. You may, you know, be confronted. But after all, what about your Lord and Savior? Did He have a few issues with people? Right? So why would we expect not to have that as well? I mean, He's our Lord. We follow Him. He's our Master. If the world hated me, you know that it's going to hate you. But it won't hate us if we're not engaged, will look just like the world in a lot of ways. So, radical. Paul says, I'm born again. You know, new creation. No doubt about it. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. Okay, who's the us? Are we included in the us? Are we us? We are. So appropriate that personally and corporately. All things are of God. In other words, everything that has to do with eternity and salvation and new life and forgiveness, they're all from God. And He has given us this, you know, He's reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, given us, entrusted us the ministry of reconciliation. He has deposited to the church, to us as individuals, this ministry of reconciliation. You know what reconciliation is, right? I mean, there's people that are odds and have differences and so on. They need to be reconciled. They need to put aside their differences, come together to be reconciled. But usually it's two people or two partners or whatever. In this case, God, did God do anything wrong? Is He at fault in this issue of reconciliation with His creation? Absolutely not. But He took it upon Himself. He initiated the reconciliation. We were the sinners. We were the ones that were against Him. We were in rebellion. God initiates the reconciliation, sends a Son who dies on the cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled to Him. I mean, I hope you remain in wonder and in awe of this truth that changes us and transforms us. And He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We are those ministers, those servants. We carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone that we come in contact with as much as we can. And of course, again, I touched on it, but the method of reconciliation that Jesus is talking about. He took our sins upon Himself. He took that enmity that was between us and God upon Himself. so that we could be reconciled to God. And Paul obviously sort of clarifies this ministry of reconciliation, what the core of it is in verse 19. That is that God, listen to this. Try to wrap your mind and heart around this truth. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, not, you know, God could have just imputed our sins to us. He could have stuck them right to us, and we'd be dead forever, separated from God because of our sins. He could have done that. We deserve it. We're guilty. Right? But He didn't impute. He didn't put them to our account to remain there. He took those sins that were in our account and He put them into the account of Jesus Christ. He imputed our sins upon Jesus so that we could be set free. Jesus paid the debt that we owe so that we could be debt free in that sense. So it's an amazing love. Behold what manner of love that is. He's wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, as it says in Colossians, that was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Folks, listen. Jesus, on that cross, bearing the sin of the world, bearing our sin. Think about it. Jesus, perfectly innocent, right? Knew no sin. Knew no defilements. Now He's bearing all of the sin of all of the world for all of history upon His body. He was innocent. How many of us get absolutely angry when we hear, see some pedophile, hear about touching an innocent little child? How defiling, how wicked that is. Right? We revile against that. Jesus took that sin upon His innocent self. Multiply that by thousands. Every sin of the whole world, of all time, He bore in His body. Taking upon Him the wrath of God Himself. Crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Being separated from the Father because God the Father in all of His holiness couldn't look upon that sin. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might be reconciled to God. Oh, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Man, and that's for you and you. It's incredible. So therefore, and we'll wrap up. Now then, we are, here's the identity, final point. Now then, we are what? In verse 20. Ambassadors for Christ. You have a new life, new purpose. You're a new creation. You see through a new lens. Everything is different. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading now through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We implore others. We persuade others. We are ambassadors. What is an ambassador? I'll give you Webster's definition. An official envoy. A diplomatic agent of the highest rank, accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special and often temporary diplomatic assignment. All that to say, you represent Jesus. You're His ambassador. Does an ambassador get to bring his own message to that foreign country that he's working in as representing his sovereign nation? You don't get your own message. You don't get your own life. You live it as an ambassador, right? Stephen Harper, your prime minister, he's an ambassador, if you will, for Canada. He represents Canada Probably not all people are happy with the way he represents Canada. A lot of people are, probably. But he's sort of a representative. Right? You have Guillermo Reshinsky is your ambassador to the United Nations. Do you guys know that?
Thank you.
He's your ambassador to the United Nations, okay? So he represents your country to the rest of the world. Does he have a choice of the message he brings? Does he have a choice of how he lives while he's the ambassador and so on and so forth? He's got to stay within parameters. He's got to give the message of Canada and Stephen Harper to the rest of the world. We are ambassadors, you guys. We give Christ's message to the world. We live the way Christ wants us to live in this world. We represent Him. We represent Him. We're His messengers. The message is this: for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the message. That's the gospel. That's the beauty of it all. So, identity. Who are we? Who are you? If somebody came up to you on the street and said, "Who are you?" what would you say? I am
ambassador for Christ.
I challenge you to say that to somebody when they say, "Who are you?" Seriously. Sometimes we say, "Yeah, well, I'm a carpenter, I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, that's our identity." But I'm challenging myself along with you guys. Take a step. When somebody asks you who you are, say, "I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you about Him. Let me tell you about the love of Jesus that's changed my life." Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge, Lord, to my heart. And things, Lord, that I'm sure these folks have heard, but I pray that You'd stir the hearts, oh God. I pray that we would be emboldened and filled, Lord, with the Holy Spirit to be Your ambassadors, to live according to who we really are. We've been bought with a price. Lord, Your love has infused our lives in an amazing way. And we so want others to know. We want Edmonton to know of this great love. May we not, Lord, slip into a sort of a soft Christianity. Yes, we want to be kind and loving and gentle, and yet we want to speak truth in love. Don't want to compromise the message. Jesus, You bled and died for us. We want to live for You. Lord, I pray for this fellowship. Thank You for the believers here. Thank You, Lord, that You have gathered these folks into Your body. And there is a local assembly of people that come together each week to learn about You, to grow in You. And may they take it all in, Lord, and then may they move out also to proclaim the wonderful works of God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You, Lord, again for the privilege of being here. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks.